Okay, we've been talking about the covenant for the last several weeks. Now, remember the long-term scope of where we're going here is we're talking about raising distinctly Christian households that are faithful for multiple generations. That's the long-term scope. But in order for us to get that into our DNA, the basis that we're starting with is the gospel and the covenant, God's promises to his people. Now, we've been walking through this for a long time. But let's kind of get an idea review up to this point. But first, let's pray. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you so much that you give us this opportunity to study your word. I pray that we would do so faithfully, that we would hear your instruction, heed it, and obey, and that you would help us to be encouraged because of the good promises that you leave to your people, your families, for generations and generations to come. Help us to hear and follow. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. All right. So let's kind of review up to this point. God establishes his people, Adam and Eve, in the garden. Adam and Eve sin against God. And then what does God respond to them with? He responds to them with the curse, right? But inside of the curse is hidden what?
Blessings.
A promise, right? And what's the future promise that's hidden inside of the curse? Jesus. Very good. But how specifically? Do you remember? How specifically is the promise of Jesus hidden inside of that curse? The snake? The seed of the woman will war what? Against the seed of the serpent. Okay, now we're going to go into this hardcore in our sermon today. But the understanding is that God, part of God's redemptive plan for the world is the family. And the bringing forth of children, okay? Part of God's redemptive plan for the world is the family and the bringing forth of children. This is why Satan hates the family and will do anything that he can possibly do to destroy it. He will confuse men to be sexually passionate with other men, fruitless marriages. He'll do the same thing with women. He'll tell us that we need to kill our children. He'll also tell us that we need to be distracted with everything else out there in the world except raising our children. Satan hates the family. The ploy of the devil is plain. He wants to destroy it. But the promise of God is that the seed of the woman will defeat the seed of the serpent. Now, ultimately, who specifically are we talking about as the seed of the woman? Paul makes this clear. It's the offspring, right? Who's the offspring? Jesus. Very good. Jesus is the one that we're anticipating. Jesus is the one that we're really waiting for. But we're also noticing that there's a promise that happens generationally. And that's a big deal for us to hold on to. Now, Eve is named Eve. Why? Actually, let me start that over. When was Eve named Eve? After the fall and after God pronounces what? He pronounces the curse and the promise. What does Eve mean? The mother of all living, which means what is Adam doing whenever he names his wife Eve? He's believing the promise. He's looking forward down time and believing the promise that God has made. It's a covenant of faith or works. It's a covenant of faith. He believes. He believes what God has promised through his wife. So the curse is if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what was going to happen? You were going to die. Right? They didn't die right away. They were preserved. And there was a promise that through the seed of the woman, all the earth would be saved and that Satan would be defeated. Okay? So you see how this depends upon a forward trajectory of generations. Adam believes that promise. The mother of all living is the name that he gives to Eve. It's a covenant of faith. Who is that covenant of faith for? It's for them and for their who? For their children, for their offspring, for their line, for their lineage, okay? It's a covenant of faith that's not just for them, but it's for the kids who come after them. All right, now let's just zoom out a little bit. We're going to summarize this stuff real quick just to get everybody caught up and back on the same page again. Evil spreads throughout the world. Noah finds favor with the Lord. He is pronounced by God as what? Noah was a righteous man. What happened first? He found favor or he was righteous? He found favor. Ooh, see, y'all are good at this. Y'all know your Bibles. I love that. It was not that he was righteous, therefore he got favor. It was that he found favor and he was righteous. Now, God makes a promise to save him and his offspring, and he does that. But it's not just Noah and his offspring that he saves. Who else does he save? all creation. God preserves creation through what? Well, one thing is through the boat, right? He preserves some of the animals through the boat, but then when they get off the boat, what does God promise to do? He makes a covenant with Noah that he won't do what? He's not going to do it again. He's not going to, and then he also hangs his war bow up in the clouds. In which direction does his war bow point? Points up towards the heavens, not down towards the earth. In other words, God says, I'm not going to destroy creation anymore. Rather, I will sub myself. You see these hints that we're getting all the way through. You see that it's glorious, this gospel presentations that you see from the beginning of the Bible, but you only get this, and this is one of the things that I want to stress to you. One of the things that we're really trying to do is read the Bible as a whole book. We're not just trying to pull out our proof texts, okay? We have to read the narrative of Scripture all the way through front to back in order to understand the depth of what Jesus is really teaching us, okay? We have to be able to take the whole book, not just the bits and pieces that we like, but the whole book. So God makes a promise to save him and his offspring. Was it a covenant of faith or was it a covenant of works? It was a covenant of faith. I don't know, though, man. Seems like Noah had to do a lot of work, right? But why did he do the work? Because he had faith. Do you get it? Noah would not have built the boat unless he had faith to start with. And this is going to be a lot of fun to go through with James. And that's going to be, by the way, James is what I'm prepping for our Wednesday night Bible study to resume around August. The understanding of the relationship between faith and works. Faith comes first, works do come. If you don't have works, James says you don't have what?
Faith.
That's it. Come on now. Let's get an amen. Okay, here we go. So, the covenant of faith, it preserves Noah, and it preserves his what? Offspring, and it also preserves creation. So this covenant promise is not just only for Noah as an individual, but rather it's also for everything under Noah's purview. Do you get it? Everything within his responsibility is blessed by this covenant promise. And you're going to see this continue to expand. So from the beginning, we see this particular covenant promise applied to Adam and Eve, okay? And it's to them and their offspring, and it's very plain. Then Noah happens, and we see it start to blossom out a little bit farther. Oh, look, it also includes the creation that's within his dominion as well. Then Abraham is called out of Ur to follow Yahweh. God promises to bless Abraham and all of his. Oh man, you see the recurring theme that we just keep hitting again and again and again. I'm 1-2 punching this thing, and some of y'all are like, I'm tired of saying the word, Stuart. I'm like, this, I don't care. We're going to keep saying it until it's ingrained into our brain. We are radical individualists, okay? Now, I do want to clarify something. I'm talking about covenant, not regeneration. Does everybody understand that piece? I'm talking about covenant, not regeneration. I'm not saying that everybody who is in the covenant is regenerate. That means the Holy Spirit has come into them, taken them out a heart of stone, given them a heart of flesh, given them new life, okay? Not everybody in the covenant is regenerate. But if you're in the covenant, there are certain blessings and curses that go with that. Does everybody get it? Now, I will also argue with you, and we're going to talk more about this later on, argue not with you because we're not arguing. Let me think of a different way to say that. Argue the case, there it is, that there are particular promises in the Bible for the saving of God's children, or God's covenant children. There are particular promises in the Bible for that, but we'll talk more about that later on. All right, so God gives Abraham then the sign of the covenant, which in the Old Testament is what? There it is. Thank you. I know everybody's embarrassed to say the word. You're going to be fine. Kelly said it the loudest. Circumcision. So circumcision in the Old Covenant, in the New Covenant, the sign of the covenant is what?
Baptism.
Okay, we got it. So God gives Abraham the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision, and it's for Abraham and his what? But also includes what outside of his offspring? His whole household. You see that? What happened again? Okay, so Adam and Eve, it's for the children, okay? Noah, it's for the line, and it's for the creation within his purview. Abraham, it's for the line, creation within his purview, and his whole house. His whole house gets the sign. All right, continuing to expand and grow, everyone under his responsibility. Abraham had responsibility for everyone under his purview. This is another point for another point of importance for us to learn today, that everything within your purview, okay, when I say that, I mean like you have a degree of responsibility for, you're responsible for that before God, okay? God considers you the covenant head of this particular region, of this particular thing. Responsibilities maybe at work, responsibilities with your children, responsibilities over the land that you possess, okay? Do y'all get what I'm saying? And that provides us with certain pretty high-level degrees of accountability, especially because of the government that we live in. Because in the United States, and we've talked about this before, who technically owns the government? The people do. And I know people would argue about that today, but the way that our Constitution is written, we own the government. Which means, what's our responsibility there? To do with it what God would call us to do. You get it? Because you're responsible for what is within your purview. All right, let's continue to move on. Isaac and Jacob, if you want to jump to Genesis 28 with me, we can read this together. Genesis chapter 28, verse 14. Excuse me. This is words to Jacob from God. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Wow. Now it's expanded even farther. He says, hey, not only is it going to be blessing for you, not only is it going to be a blessing for everything under your purview, but now it's going to be a blessing to the whole earth in all directions. One day, Jacob, this promise is going to come true for everything, for all of creation. Wow. Do you see how it continues to grow? It continues to grow over and over again. So this is why it's important for us to say that there's one covenant promise from God, but as the Bible continues the narrative, the promise unfolds. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? There's one covenant promise from God. The Bible is about one promise front to back, okay? But we're watching that promise unfold again and again for the earth. And God's target, God's mission is the whole planet. Got it? North, south, east, west, all directions. The whole earth will be blessed. God's mission, God's target is the whole planet. All right. The fundamentals of the promise remain. It's by faith. It's for God's people and for their offspring. It's for their household, everything that they have dominion over, and they are to, as the promise has now been articulated to Jacob, excuse me, they are to expand. They are to continue to acquire resources. This is one of the things why it's important for Christians to build wealth. Ooh. This is important for us to talk about, though. This is one of the things that it's important for Christians to build wealth. Now, when I say build wealth, and you guys remember our wealth class that we had on Sunday school, I don't just mean dollar bills, okay? I mean wealth in the full sense of the word. Wealth in the sense of property and assets and knowledge. And we should be moving up and to the right with our children and our assets and our resources because we're building the kingdom of Christ. We should not be adopting this American mindset where the last check that I write is going to bounce, and I'm not leaving anything behind for anybody, and I'm not making any internal investments. We should be pouring our intellectual resources and our discipleship resources into our children so that when they're older, we can participate in the glorious gift of nepotism. Amen. Do y'all know what nepotism is? Nepotism is this thing where you just give something to someone because it's your kid. Obviously, don't do that, but I'm making a joke. We do want to leave our things, institutions that we start, businesses, trades that we've acquired, skills and all those things to our children, provided that they've been discipled their whole life, they've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and they're ready to walk in the ways and commands of the Lord and follow what we've laid out for them to do. Does that make sense, you guys? Okay, great. All right, now let's fast forward a little bit. Jacob's name is changed to what? Do y'all remember? Bible trivia. Jacob's name changed to Israel. Very good. Israel has 12 sons. And who's the favorite? And he knows it. What a punk.
What a punk.
Joseph was a punk when he was a kid. Joseph had some dreams about him becoming king, and then he tells his brothers. Shocker, It does not go well for him. They did not like that. Joseph gets sold into slavery, but he's raised up to become the ruler of Egypt. I'm summarizing so much of Genesis right now because we're just not going to go through all the passages. He's raised up to become the ruler of Egypt, only answering to Pharaoh, which is an excellent illustration of who. He's raised up from the pit, right? They threw him into the pit. Remember, his brothers threw him into the pit. And he's raised up from the pit to the right hand of Pharaoh to rule and reign over all of Egypt. Who's that sound like? Jesus. You see, come on, man. The whole Bible fires this story. The whole Bible is one story, one covenant from front to back. It's told over and over and over again. Israel and his family then relocates. That's Jacob, don't forget. Israel and his family, Jacob and his family then relocates to the land of Goshen in Egypt during a famine. And then a few generations later, 400 years, Israel's populating like crazy inside of Egypt. And then they got a new Pharaoh who forgets Joseph. That's how Exodus starts. Remember that? A new Pharaoh came along who did not remember Joseph and who he was. And then as a result, what did they start doing to Israel? What did Egypt start doing to Israel? They started persecuting them like crazy. They started trying to kill their firstborn sons. Or they started trying to kill all their sons, excuse me. Now, enter who? What happens at the beginning of Exodus? Do you remember? The people cry out to God, and God does what? What does it say? It's really cool. Do you remember? Oh, let's go to it. Let's go to it. Come on. Go to Exodus chapter 1. I don't even have this in my notes. It's just funsies. Exodus chapter 1. This starting in verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses, but the more they were oppressed, these pesky Israelites, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter and hard with service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field, and all the work they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, you know, get rid of these babies. We don't want these kids here. I'm summarizing here. And because the midwives feared God, skip down to verse 21, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all the people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Now, oh man, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. Verse 23 in chapter 2. During those many days, though it talks about Moses being born, we don't have time for that. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and what does it say? And God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and he knew. He remembered his covenant. He remembered his promises. So, let's skip all the way through the rest of this narrative because I don't want to spend a ton of time on this. But God keeps his promise to Abraham. And because God remembers his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, what does that mean he's doing with Israel right now? I'm just going to sit here in awkward silence until we all discuss it together. David. Yes. So because God remembers his promise with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, what is he going to do with Israel? He's going to save them. He's going to rescue them, right? Because God remembers his promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's going to save them. Who is he going to save? The people of Israel. Because of what? Because of promises that he made to their patriarchs. Do you get it? That's a covenantal promise. Travels throughout generations, okay? God said, I'm going to save these people from Egypt because of promises that I made to your forefathers. This is how God works. And see, this is the kind of stuff that breaks our brains as contemporary Americans because we just think as all that matters is my life. I get 70 years or 80 years or 90 years, whatever the Lord would give you. I get this amount of time and nothing else matters. God doesn't think that way. God thinks generationally, okay? God thinks peoples over time, not just you, although the Bible tells us wonderful truths, like God knows every hair on our heads, he knit us together in our mother's womb. He does have an intimate knowledge of us as individuals, and that's beautiful, but he thinks covenantally over time as well as in the moment right now. That's what it means by God being omnipresent. He exists everywhere all the time. All right. So God keeps his promise to Abraham, and that means keeping his promise to Abraham's lineage. And the final curse on Egypt, who was preserved? Now, fast forwarding a bunch. Remember, there's 12 curses that happened to Egypt, okay? Final curse, plague. If I say plague, is that more helpful? The final plague that happens to Egypt, who is preserved? Who's preserved? Okay, well, let's start. Let me ask different questions. What's the final plague on Egypt? Death of the firstborn, right? Death of the firstborn, Passover, okay? The angel of death passes over, okay? Final plague over Egypt, who's preserved specifically? Boom. It's the family of whoever puts the blood over the doorposts of that house. Of that household. You get it? Yeah. Let's look here. Exodus chapter 12. You can flip there if you'd like. You don't have to, though. Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 through 24. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs, excuse me, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts, that's the doorframe, just another way of saying the doorframe, with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. Who painted the doorposts? Daddy did. The heads of household, the elders of Israel, his family. You get it? It's the heads of household. Now, in some instances, I am sure when we speak in terms of heads of household, the Old Covenant makes it pretty clear that there's some specific instances where it was women who were heads of household. And you see that in the New Covenant too. So that's why it's important for us to keep the phrase heads of household in mind. Do y'all get it? Because there are instances where women are heads of household. But the way that God set the universe up to work and work best is that men are the faithful leaders of their family. That's the proper designation. Now, who painted the doorposts? Daddy did. The heads of household did. Who was saved? The household was. See, it's covenant promises. These promises are for you and for your children. And then if you flip real quick, let's go to Deuteronomy 6. Inside of this covenant, there are blessings and curses. Do I have time for this? Oh, man, I don't have time for this. Okay, well, we're just going to get started with this, and then we'll really hammer down more next week. Inside of this covenant, there are blessings and curses. In the covenant, but not regenerate, okay? You will start to receive curses on the other side. Come on, man, Deuteronomy 6. Why are you being weird? All right. Let's just start reading through Deuteronomy 6. We're not going to have time to go through all of this. I wish that we did, but we'll pick this up more next time whenever we get back together. But let's just start reading through Deuteronomy 6. Starting in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. Now this is the land that was promised to who? It was promised to Israel, it was promised to Isaac, and it was promised to Abraham, right? We're talking about the specific land here. The Lord commanded me to teach you that you may do them in the land in which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons by keeping all of his statutes and all of his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Wow. Do you see that? There's a direct connection between keeping the commands of God and having a long life, a long and good and fruitful life. Covenant blessings, right? That's what we're talking about here. Covenant blessings. Verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. All these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your..." What? Children. Why? Because it's a covenantal generational promise. You should teach your kids to live like Christians. There's this really weird, like, I don't know, I think it's probably more Eastern than anything else. I would guess it would be Eastern, where we say, nah, I'm just going to let my kid grow up and choose whatever faith they want to choose. Now, I don't think that exists within this church, but I've seen it out there, right? And y'all have heard about it before. No, I'm just going to let my kid grow up, and then they'll make their own decision for faith. God says in his covenant promises that we are to teach our children that they may live long in the land. Teach them. "These words I command you today on your heart, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." And then he talks about verse 8, and if you remember this from Revelation 12 and 13 and 14 as we were studying through Revelation, it's the binding of the commandments on the wrists and on the head. "You shall bind them as a sign on your head, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and of your gates." The covenant promises of God are for us and for our children, and we have certain expectations, we're going to get more into this later, of us teaching them to our children for generations and generations to come. God doesn't just think of us as individuals, although he does know us intimately, but rather he thinks about his people generationally over time. Amen? Amen. Okay, so we're getting there. We're spinning up. You can see how things are starting to fall together here. If you want to raise a multi-generational Christian family, it starts here. It starts with these presuppositions. It doesn't start with, I don't know, a good parenting book. Although parenting books are great. I do love good parenting books. But it starts with these presuppositions. If you want to endeavor to raise a multi-generational Christian family, we have to think like God. We have to operate inside of his covenants and move from there. Amen. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you give us this opportunity to read and study your word. I pray that you would put these truths deep into our hearts and help us to think covenantally as your people. Help us to follow you and obey you and enjoy you and honor you and do it for generations. I thank you for the seeds of this that you have already so faithfully planted in the hearts of our families here in this church. And I pray that you would continue to sustain these seeds and grow them, that they may flourish again for generations and generations to come. Father, it is true that in America we have dropped this ball considerably, and we have failed to take seriously these generational commandments. But Lord, we thank you that you are giving us the opportunity to continue to follow you and honor you for generations once again. I pray that you would lift any curses that have been upon us for the past 3 to 4 generations, and that you would empower us and our children and our children's children to run this race victoriously for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. All right, guys, see y'all in a few minutes.